Right, so Mark chapter 2, and it says, "And again he entered Capernaum." Jesus came to Capernaum, which is a village on the Sea of Galilee, right up in the north of Israel. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, so we're going on with the footsteps of Jesus, and tonight we're looking at two pictures of Jesus' message to you and to me. So, you know, why did Jesus come? Okay, well, they say a picture is worth a thousand words. Also, they say it's probably not as true today as it once was, because today we are visually bombarded all the time. You know, you can't turn around today, can you, except someone else is trying to sell you something or tell you something by shoving a picture in your face. So pictures have lost a lot of their power today. But every now and again, it works. It really works. You know, you see a picture and you really don't have to say anything. Like this one here. Whoops. Remember this picture, don't you? And once you know the background, you don't have to say anything. A picture is worth a thousand words. So why did Jesus come? Now, one of the things that this book of Mark does really, really well is this. It tells us why Jesus came. Over and over again throughout the book, it comes out, and on three occasions in the book of Mark, Jesus tells us very clearly and specifically why he came. Now, we saw one of those last week in chapter 1. Back there in chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus said, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." Jesus says back there, this is why I came. I came to preach a message. Okay, as we go through the book of Mark, we're going to find out a lot more about why he came. But this is where we start. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, Jesus tells us specifically that he came to preach. We saw last time also what that message is that he came to preach. He said this. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's really a very short sermon, isn't it? And what does it mean? I mean, what does he mean, the kingdom of God is at hand? What is this kingdom? How do I get into that kingdom? And what is this gospel that Jesus is talking about that I'm supposed to believe? Okay, the word gospel means good news, but, you know, what is this news? And what is so good about it? Okay, well, we could explain all that in words. I'm going to do some explaining in words tonight. And Jesus certainly explained it in words. We know that he preached. He used a lot of words to tell the people what he was on about. You remember we saw that verse. He said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. So he used lots of words. But as well as words, he used pictures, some pretty dramatic pictures. And we're going to look at those, two of those today. So here's the first picture. This all took place in a village called Capernaum. It's a seaside village. It's like the very northern tip of what was basically Israel then. And we read right at the beginning, and he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. We're not told which house it was. Could have been Jesus' house. We're not told which house it was. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was right down in the south. He grew up in Nazareth, which is in the north of Israel. But when he started to go around publicly preaching, he based himself in Capernaum. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. If anywhere was his home base, it was Capernaum. This was his hometown. And it's good to bear that in mind, because it means that Jesus was no stranger in Capernaum. He was well known in the town. So when you hear of some of the responses to Jesus, you've got to remember, wow, these people would already have known Jesus. He was well known here. So it goes on and says, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer to receive them, not even near the door. Okay, there's that word immediately that Peter introduced us to last week. Mark really keeps things moving along in his narrative. He doesn't waste any time. So Jesus is in the house. What do you reckon he's going to be doing there? Well, what purpose did he come for? It says, and he preached the word to them. I mean, what else would he be doing? He says, for this purpose I have come forth to preach. And so here is Jesus. He's in a house. He's got a packed audience. The room is packed chock-a-block. You can't move. So you can imagine it wouldn't have been as big as this. Might have been about a third as big as this. People are packed in around the outside of the house, around the door. Jesus is in the middle of the room or up the end of the room. He's preaching to the people in the room. And suddenly there is this noise above their heads. Sounds a bit like maybe it's starting to rain. But, you know, strangely, there was not a cloud in the skies when everyone came in. There hadn't been for days a cloud in the skies. It's sort of a scrabbling noise, a bit like giant rats on the roof. And whatever it is, no one has ever heard it before. Now, in my 40 years or more of preaching, I've had some strange interruptions. I've had people faint, not because of me, just they've fainted. I've had some who've interjected, called out. I've had a person throw up in the middle of the hall, which slowed things down. It all comes with the turf. But I've never had anything like this. The people stop listening to Jesus. Jesus stopped speaking. Everyone looked up at the rafters, the ceiling above their heads. The scrabbling noise grew louder and louder. Bits of pieces of brushwood and tree, that's what used to sit above the rafters, started to drop down on people's heads. And then suddenly part of the thick, dried mud layer that covered the brushwood that formed the roof started to crumble, and bits of mud and brushwood and dust and twigs and branches all began to fill the air and started to fall down at people's feet. When suddenly a hole appeared and you could see the sky and then a face and then four faces peering down, looking at you. Then the hole was blocked out by a stretcher, by a man on a stretcher. People all stood back as best you could in a really crowded room, and a man on a stretcher was slowly lowered down, 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 till he lay helpless at Jesus' feet. I've never had that happen to me when I'm preaching. I'm not sure what I'd do if it did happen, but I'm pretty sure that whatever I had to say from then on would be cactus and no one would be listening to what I was saying after an entrance like that. Jesus, on the other hand, sees this as the ideal illustration. I mean, what better picture could there be for what he wants to say than this? To understand this, you've got to understand Jesus' message. Jesus' message addresses the problem of sin. We've all done wrong things. The Bible calls that sin, and we all feel guilty because of the wrong things that we have done. There are just two types of people in the world. Tonight, there are just two types of people here. There are those who know they've done the wrong thing and feel guilty. And there are those who won't admit they have done the wrong thing but still feel guilty, even if they won't admit it. They're the only two types of people in the world. We've all done what's wrong, and we all feel guilty. Now, the Bible uses a picture to describe how bad sin is. And one of those pictures is, well, it's back in that prophet I've already referred to, the prophet Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before Jesus came. And he used the picture of physical illness or physical sickness. He used that as a picture of what sin is like. This is right at the very first chapter in the book of Isaiah. Before he does anything else, he describes what sin is like. This is what it says. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The Bible says, imagine a body as sick as that. I went to the internet and I thought, okay, picture's worth a thousand words, let's find a picture of a body as sick as that. And I found these pictures of bodies which were being destroyed by horrible flesh-eating bacterial diseases. I switched it off. I couldn't bear to look at it. And if I showed it to you tonight, well, you wouldn't hear anything else I had to say. But that's what the Bible says is a picture of our sin. It's a picture of my sin. It's a picture of your sin. Sin is a horrible, flesh-eating, bacterial disease, not a physical bacterial disease, but a spiritual bacterial disease. Sin eats away at your soul, not your body. It destroys your soul, and you end up being eaten up with guilt. So suddenly, here at Jesus' feet, lies a man whose body is wasted away with disease. I mean, what a perfect illustration. It's perfectly obvious what this man wanted, what his four friends wanted for him. And it's perfectly obvious what Jesus thinks he needs most of all. It's not the wasting disease of his body that is most serious, but the wasting disease of sin. You might have had some wasting disease in your body. Far worse than a wasting disease of your body is the wasting disease of sin. The one is a perfect picture of the other. But can anything be done about the wasting disease of sin? We know when it comes to wasting diseases of bodies, there are physicians and there are medicines and so on that can help. But can anything be done about the wasting disease of sin? Can anything be done to help you overcome the wasting disease of sin? Well, that depends. Depends on what? Depends on what Jesus sees in you that he saw in this man, that he saw in his four friends. It says, so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And then it says this, look at this very carefully. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. This man had faith. His four friends had faith. They believed. They believed in Jesus. Jesus forgave this man's sins. His sins were forgiven because he had faith in Jesus. Jesus knew that this man wanted to be healed of his physical disease, but he also knew that this man's greatest need was to be healed of the wasting disease of sin. And this man himself knew that his greatest need was to be healed of the wasting disease of sin. This man himself knew it. He had faith. And that's what faith does. It gives you spiritual insight into what is your greatest spiritual need. If you have faith, you know that your greatest spiritual need, you know that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sin. Nothing is more important to you than to be forgiven of your sin if you have faith. And who can forgive sin? I can't. I can certainly forgive you if you've offended me and you come to me and say, look, please forgive me. I mean, we can all do that. We should all do that. But that's just dealing with a single personal offence. That's something that takes place just between two human beings. That still doesn't deal with the underlying problem of sin in your life. It doesn't deal with the problem that you still did the wrong thing. And only God can forgive you if you have done the wrong thing. Now, there were those who were standing around, as well as other people who were absolutely amazed by what was happening. There were those who were standing around, and they were there just to find fault with Jesus. They were a bit narked by Jesus, a bit jealous and a few other things, but they just didn't like Jesus. And we read that some of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts were saying this. They were saying, why does this nobody speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? If you've got a Bible, it probably says something like, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? The word man isn't there in the original Greek. You've got to put in something. And really what they're saying is, why does this, this nobody, why does he say he can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And they were right. To forgive sins like that belongs to God alone. Only God can wash away your guilt. Only God can forgive sins. Now, they're grumbling and murmuring amongst themselves, but you can't really murmur in your own heart and Jesus not know it. And we read this. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, they weren't saying it out loud, but Jesus knew what was going on, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, obviously it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but it's much harder to do. But Jesus puts the question to them. And after this we read, but that you may know that the Son of Man, Jesus used to call himself the Son of Man, that was the way he used to refer to himself, but that you may know that I, the Son of Man, have power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. What do you reckon the next word is? Immediately. He arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. No mucking around, no waiting a couple of weeks till he's healed. Immediately he is healed. And Jesus proved that he can forgive sins. Jesus proved that he can do what only God can do. Jesus can forgive your sin if you have faith. So was the first picture. There's one other picture. And that is this. Immediately after this, Jesus goes out. He's walking by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, at the tax office. The tax office was not a building, it was just a table. He used to sit at a table. Sea of Galilee was where there was a lot of passing trade coming through from the north and going through from the south. And so that's where the tax man used to sit at his little bench at his table and collect the taxes. His name was Levi. Mostly in the Bible, he's called by another name, which is Matthew. A lot of people in the Bible had more than one name. And he is usually called Matthew, but here he's called Levi, and he was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were Jews who collected taxes from their fellow Jews, working for the Romans, who at the time occupied the land of Israel. And so tax collectors were regarded as collaborators by their fellow countrymen, and consequently they were deeply hated. And they were hated for another reason, because the Romans said, look, if you want to become a tax collector, come and see us. Not many Jews would come to them because they knew they'd be hated. Some did, and they'd say, we'll collect taxes for you. They'd say, what's the pay? The Romans say, well, we don't pay you. You collect your own pay by collecting a bit more tax. Now, that's a system that's obviously open for rorting, and it was rorted by nearly every tax collector, because he would decide what he wanted to be paid. He'd say, OK, you owe the Roman government 10 drachma or whatever they used to pay with, not euros. And the fellow would say, OK, here's 10 drachma. And then the tax collector would say, and there'll be 10 drachma for me too. So tax collectors were hated. I mean, you're looking at Levi, at Matthew, sitting there raking in the dough. What sort of figure are you thinking about? Clive Palmer? Donald Trump? As Jesus passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. Okay, do remember, this is Jesus' hometown. This is almost certainly not the first time Levi has seen or heard about Jesus. Jesus is well known in this town. It's his home base, so he knows about him. But nonetheless, so Levi arose and followed him. Levi, Matthew, became a follower of Jesus. He became a follower of Jesus. It says in another book of the Bible, in Luke, I think it is, by doing this, it says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You leave behind completely your old way of life. You leave behind completely your old way of life. It doesn't mean that you abandon everything. You don't abandon your wife and your children. But it does mean you leave behind whatever Jesus wants you to leave behind. If he wants you to give up that cushy job to serve him elsewhere, maybe in difficult circumstances, then you give up that cushy job and you serve him elsewhere, maybe in difficult circumstances. And especially it means you leave behind any practice in your life, any habit, any inclination that you know is sinful. You leave it all. The Bible calls that repentance. Remember Jesus' message? Repent and believe the gospel. The Bible calls this repentance. Repentance means leaving behind any practice, any habit, any inclination, you know that practice or habit or inclination is wrong, is sinful. And then there's something else that Levi or Matthew did. Mark refers to this, though again, it's in a bit more detail in this other book. It says, then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Jesus gave this feast specifically in Jesus' honour. He gave it for Jesus. He invited him back to his house. And he also invited lots of his friends, other tax collectors. Tax collectors didn't have many friends, but they had other tax collectors as their friends. And he invited other tax collectors, people he knew, back to this feast. You see, having found Jesus, Levi really wanted his friends to find him too. And so he invites all his friends back to this house to join him. He's about to leave this life all behind, but in leaving it behind, he first of all wants to introduce his friends to Jesus. Like the paralyzed man that we heard about before, Levi had faith in Jesus. And he showed that faith by leaving all behind in order to follow Jesus, what the Bible calls repentance. And he showed that faith by wanting to introduce his friends, who were as bad as he had been, to Jesus. So what's the picture that Jesus wants you to see here? Well, it's this. Here is Jesus sitting with a sinner who has repented and followed him. And here is Jesus sitting with lots of sinners who need to repent and follow him. And that's the picture that Mark wants you to have in your mind. Picture's worth a thousand words. What's the picture saying? Well, sadly, there are those here who still don't like Jesus. They're still trying to find fault. And we read, when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, you think about it. Clive Palmer starts to follow Jesus. Donald Trump starts to follow Jesus. What do you think? You see Jesus sitting there eating and drinking with Clive Palmer and Donald Trump. You think, no, that can't be right. Jesus would never have people like that follow him. Shocking, eh? The scribes and Pharisees thought so. They saw Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they said, not to Jesus' face, but behind his back to his disciples. They said, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They don't understand what's going on here. They see the picture, but they don't understand the picture. And Jesus explains the picture just in case you and I don't understand, and just in case you and I couldn't accept that maybe even the Clive Palmers and Donald Trumps of this world could in the end be saved. Jesus explains the picture. He uses the same pictures before. He compares the horrible effect of sin on your soul to the horrible effect of disease on your body. It says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus challenges his critics. He says, why am I with sinners? Well, you think about it. Why is a physician a doctor with sick people? Where do you expect to find a physician or a doctor? With those that are well? Surely you expect to find a doctor with sick people. A doctor's calling in life is to be with sick people. He's there to make them well. And my calling in life, says Jesus, and here is another of Mark's great statements that tells us why Jesus came. Here is what these two pictures that we've been looking at today are all about. He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's why Jesus came, to call sinners like you and me to repent, to leave behind an old way of life, to call sinners like you and me to put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, to call sinners like you and me to follow him. He doesn't call the righteous. He doesn't call those who think they're already good enough. Those who think they are already good enough don't follow Christ, and they're not forgiven, and their sin and their guilt continues to eat away at their souls like some horrible flesh-eating disease, and it will destroy them in the end. But those who know they are sinners, those who repent, leave behind their old way of life and follow Christ, these are healed. And praise God, they find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone want to ask any questions? Yes, Kalila. Donald Trump is a person that people love to hate. Like Clive Palmer. There are some that don't, but most people love to hate him. And when we think about tax collectors and sinners, we're not just thinking about the person who collects our taxes today. We're talking about, okay, here's someone that we really love to hate. So think about that when you think about tax collectors and sinners. Don't think about, oh yeah, that person in torn jeans and who's dirty and on the street, because that's not the idea of a tax collector and sinner. The idea of a tax collector and sinner is someone we feel repulsed by. Okay, maybe you don't feel repulsed by Donald Trump, but that's your problem.